Howdy and welcome to the 10-Week Bible Study. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to jump into Revelation 6, 1 through 8 today. Well, welcome back to the 10-Week Bible Study. This is week 4, day 1 of our study of Revelation. Would you join me as we pray before we start? Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Speak to us from your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's Word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Revelation 6, starting in verse 1. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a loud voice like thunder, "Come." All right, pausing right there. Going back to our previous few chapters, we know that Jesus has taken the scroll that the Father was holding. And it's a scroll, it's written, and it's got seven seals, seven wax seals along its binding edge. And remember, no one was found in heaven or on earth who was worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. But then Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, the one who was worthy because he shed his blood to redeem mankind to God, he was the one worthy to take the scroll and open its seal. It's now Jesus, the Lamb, he's taking this and he's going to start as we go through this chapter, chapter 6, and then we'll finish in chapter 8. Jesus is going to start popping these seals open one by one. And with each seal, there's going to be some form of judgment that's released on the earth. One of the interesting principles going on here, and it's very much like the principle of what was happening in the land of Egypt when the Lord began releasing judgment on Egypt. We need to understand that these things are intentionally made to look similar. Like the Lord is doing a very similar thing here. And if we miss what's going on, it's going to kind of cloud our view and our understanding of the book of Revelation in general. And so when we go back to Egypt, we see that there are increasing judgments against the people in the land of Egypt. With every one of the 10 plagues, they get increasingly worse. But the important thing to remember in the judgments against Egypt were that they were not against the people of God. They were not against the children of Israel, the Hebrews. Those judgments were not against them. Did they experience some of them? Yes. Were they aimed at them? No. And as when the judgments got worse and worse and worse, we see actually in the land of Egypt that the land of Goshen, where the Hebrews lived, was actually protected from the judgments, very specifically protected. And so we need to at least look to Egypt and say, okay, that's how the Lord did judgment then. And now there's going to be these new series of judgments here in the end times. We're going to see the similarities, and we need to understand that the same God is doing these things in very much the same way. These judgments are aimed at a specific group of people, and as we go through the book of Revelation, we will see, I believe we'll see exactly what I'm getting at here, is that these judgments are aimed at a group of people, not at God's chosen people. Again, we'll see more of what I mean by that as we go through this. So Jesus pops open the first seal. An angel says, "Come." And here we go into verse 2. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. There's a couple things about this. Some people have said, well, this is Jesus. Some people say this is the Antichrist. Some people say this is, you know, what we're looking at here, right? People colloquially refer to the first four seals, sealed judgments in the book of Revelation as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And so, you know, that's essentially what we're looking at right now is these four horsemen of the apocalypse. And the identities of these guys, nobody knows for sure who these four riders are, who these four horsemen are. In fact, on the cover of the book, I have some very famous artwork that is the four horsemen of the apocalypse here. That's the artwork that I used on the book of Revelation, on the study guide that I wrote for the book of Revelation. And it's the idea of their identity is very much debated. When we go through the books that we study on the 10-week Bible study, and especially for the book of Revelation, I want to make it clear that my number one goal is that you fall in love with God and that you fall in love with His Word, not with how I interpret it, not how I see it, but I want you to fall in love with His Word, and I want you to see anything from His Word and really nothing else. I feel that my role here is to be more of a cheerleader than anything else for you to continue reading God's Word, just stay in it over and over and over again. With that said, when we read, when we study, when we gain information on things, it's going to color how we see them. And so there's no way for me to talk about this without me talking about my point of view and how I see these things. I want to bring up different points of view that people have on the book of Revelation as we go through this, but I want to be very open and clear about my point of view. I don't believe that my point of view is the most important thing that I want you to take away from this study. The most important thing I want you to take away is a love for God and His Word, and that you actually become fascinated with His Word as we study the book of Revelation. But I am going to give you my thoughts. And so with that, this first writer, I believe that this is actually the Antichrist. I believe that the Lord, this isn't Jesus, even though it's a white horse, there's symbolism in all of these things, in the colors of the horses and what's going on. Right? He's riding a white horse, and he's given a bow, and he's bent on conquest, a crown and a bow. You know, and interesting, it doesn't say that he's given a quiver or arrows. Maybe he has arrows and a quiver, maybe he doesn't. We're just told about the bow. It's an interesting little detail. The reason I believe this is the Antichrist, and we're going to look at this later, is this person is being given authority to do this by Jesus, by God. Jesus is the one breaking this seal, and it's the seal or the information on the scroll that is actually releasing all of this on the earth. So the authority that this person, this rider on the white horse, is being given is not coming from Satan, it's not coming from himself, it's coming from Jesus. And when we understand that, and when we understand later in the book of Revelation why the Lord would give authority to the Antichrist, like what the authority is for, I think that will all become very clear. The Antichrist is being given authority by Jesus for a couple of very specific purposes, very specific end times purposes. And so we'll see that as we move on later in the book of Revelation. But for now, that's who I see this writer as. And in general, I kind of see the four writers here as four different aspects of the authority that the Antichrist will be given. Could it be four different individuals? Yes. You know, again, I believe that John is not making this up. I believe he's actually seeing four different riders on four different horses, and he's seeing all this. I think this is very much a visionary experience where he's actually describing exactly what he's seeing. He's not painting an allegorical picture for us. That's not what he's presenting here. And so this is one of those. Are these figurative, again, four horsemen representing one person? Are they four different people? I don't know for sure, and I don't think anybody really does, but they are definitely, like, it is definitely representing four different aspects of what's going on. That's very clear from reading this. Who the identities of them are, it's not as clear. One thing I'm very sure of is this is not Jesus, because the judgment here that's going to come forth and the person that's released in this is going to do something very different than what we're going to see Jesus do in the book of Revelation. This person is actually being given authority by Jesus, but is at odds with the work of Jesus. So this person is going out and he's bent on conquest. Verse 3, when the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. to him was given a large sword. So the first person, he's bent on conquest, but it seems like there's a peaceful aspect to that, right? He's on a white horse. That's peace and salvation kind of imagery. The second writer, we've got a red horse. He's given a sword, and he's actually going out to not just to kill people, but to take that peace from the earth and to encourage other people to kill each other, right? It's not him. It's people are going to be at each other, killing each other. And so he's given this large sword. First guy's given a bow. Second guy's given a large sword. Incidentally, and I don't know if we should make too much of this, but incidentally, in ancient times when you had walled cities, right, a sword is for hand-to-hand combat. A sword is actually for offensive attacks mostly. This is something where you are actually taking peace. Archers and bows and arrows were for defense, right? If you've got a walled city, and you can think about like the crenellations or like the little slit windows that came along later in the Middle Ages where archers would stand, they had a defensible position to fire down on people trying to assault a castle. Archers were not primarily an offensive weapon or an offensive tactic. They were a defensive one. They're actually for maintaining peace. They're the ones firing down to keep anyone from come and steal the peace. A sword is for hand-to-hand combat. That's when the battle lines have been engaged and you're out there swinging and literally lopping body parts off with your sword or running people through. That's the, I think there's some validity in that imagery here as we've got the first writer. He comes, he's bent on conquest, but there's a peace aspect to this first writer. The second writer, he's taking away the peace and people are actually engaging in killing one another, not just him killing people with the sword. Verse 5. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages. And do not harm the oil and the wine. So this third rider is on a black horse, right? And you know, the symbolism here is that now things are being taken away. What we're going to have is a period of lack. And we had this kind of almost like a Roman peace at first, right? We've got this person bent on conquest, but maybe there's some peaceful aspect to it. And then we've got this warrior who's taking peace from the earth and going on the offense. And now we have famine and lack. So the voice is saying 2 pounds of wheat or 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages. This is extreme famine, extreme lack. This is essentially a couple thousand calories for a day's wages. For the average American man, at least, that's going to leave you hungry at the end of the day if that's all you can purchase, right? The average American eats more calories a day than that. Probably shouldn't, but that's what they do. But this is, we're talking about this 2,000 calories. Wheat has more, has a higher calorie density than barley. This thing right here, you can't feed a family on 2,000 calories a day, right? What if you got two kids, two adults? How do you feed four people on 2,000 calories a day? You can get by for a week on that. Everyone's going to be hungry and cranky, but you extend that and there's actually serious health consequences the longer you go. And so this is a serious crisis here where there's going to be great lack because of this. Now, remember the judgments in Egypt, they're getting more and more intense, but also as they get more intense, the Lord is actually protecting his chosen people. Keep that in mind as we're reading through this. That's going to become even more clear in chapter 7 when we get to that. The do not harm the oil, do not damage the oil and wine. There's a lot of people that speak to that. And to be honest, that's kind of a mysterious thing. What is the oil and the wine matter if, you know, obviously the wheat and the barley is all that there is available? It's an interesting thing. One of those where I've read lots of different commentaries. All people have all sorts of different things to say about that. I have some of my own ideas. I don't know that they're that important. It's just an interesting thing that's being said there. Verse 7. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. So this is a rather terrifying vision of the end times, right? As some people say, or some translations say, the dappled horse or an ashen horse. Basically, it looks like death. We in the West are insulated from seeing dead bodies, really, as unlike people in the ancient world. And you know, when you die and the blood stops pumping, you lose color. You know, you don't look like a person anymore. And most of the time, if you've seen open caskets and things like that, the morticians have put makeup on and made a person look more like an alive person. But an actual dead person loses their color in a certain way. And so this is the image that's being put forth here, is this pale horse is essentially the horse is like it's dead. And the rider on the horse actually has a name. His name is Death, right? So if you picture the guy in the black hood with the sickle, you know, that's the guy, right? That's the guy. And on the book cover, that's the picture of the guy on this horse. He's named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. Now, for understanding, Hades is obviously a Greek word for this place that, you know, in Old Testament Hebrew is like Sheol and other things. It's essentially, it's not hell. We're going to see later that what we understand hell as is what's called the lake of fire. This is kind of the holding place that people go when they die. And it's kind of a concept and an understanding. We'll look into that more as we go on here. But this is this place, right? Death and Hades. Hades is collecting the souls of the dead. It's following close behind. And this rider is given a power. It's giving authority by Jesus to kill one fourth of the earth. And we've already seen there's the sword has been released in the second seal. Famine has been released in the third seal. And now in the fourth, we've got plague is going to kill people and wild beasts of the earth. Of all the things, like the first three, like sword, famine, and plague, we get those. The wild beasts of the earth having a significant enough portion of killing people, a fourth of the earth, that's a pretty freaky thing to think about, if we're honest. But what we need to understand is by the end of the seal judgments, one fourth of the population of the earth will be dead. Let's take 8 billion as the number of people. And this is going to be important. A little bit of math going on here. Of 8 billion people, one fourth of that would be 2 billion people. That's about what's on planet Earth right now. 2 billion people in a very short period of time are going to die of unnatural causes. 2 billion people, that will leave 6 billion people left. That's going to be important for us to understand. Now, before we finish today, this is the end of our passage. I want to reiterate, as we get into chapter 7, we're going to see that this very much mimics the plagues of Egypt. There's judgment against those that are making war against Jesus and his people on the earth, but then there's also going to be protection. We need to understand both of those together. That's all we have for today for the 10-week Bible study. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time. Well, thanks for joining me today on our study. Would you like and subscribe to wherever you're watching this? It really helps more people find out about our broadcast, and my heart is for more people to fall in love with God and his word.